So first we will be reading Psalm 119, a portion of it. Psalm 119 at verse 57. Hear now the reading of our word of our Lord. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. And then we turn to the New Testament to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, to the end of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel truth from Old and New Testament. We pray that we would hear it, we would receive it in faith. That what is proclaimed would be your words accurately and faithfully. Help us to know what you are saying to your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, there's a sermon outline in the bulletin. You can see to follow along. Or you can go to our webpage and under Connect you'll see the bulletins and you can follow along there. Congregation, which of us wants to be sick? Do you know anybody who desires a life of chronic disease and pain? Of course not. Well, the Apostle Paul declares in this passage how to be healthy. The word for healthy is right here. It's the word that's translated sound in the first verse for sound words. It's a word that it, another place is translated wholesome or healthy. It has to do with health. These sound or healthy words that the Christian is to hold fast to and never let go, these will preserve our spiritual immune systems. And God uses this kind of healthy word, sound word, to keep us individually healthy. And together as a congregation to raise up our level of spiritual health and vitality. John Calvin preached on this passage this way. He said, because Satan knows well enough that the life of our souls depends on God's pure doctrine, these healthy sound words, therefore Satan takes so much pain to deprive us of these words. And when he cannot turn the nourishment into poison, Satan goes around to mar and disguise these words so that we cannot be fed with them as we ought to be. We're not to be fooled by the reality that Satan doesn't want us to be healthy Christians. But the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does show us how to be healthy. And the theme of this passage then is this, that Paul reveals to Timothy and through him to us how a Christian stays healthy. How a Christian stays healthy. There's really two aspects to this. First, by holding fast to healthy words. By holding fast to healthy words. And then secondly, by staying loyal to the messenger of those healthy words. That's the two sections of God's Word we have read today. Let's look at the first part in verses 12 through 13. Healthy Christians stay healthy by holding fast. It's a constant activity, regularly, diligently, continuing to hold fast to healthy words. What do we hold fast to? Well, in verse 13 it says, hold fast to the pattern of these sound words, of these healthy words. The pattern. Now that word pattern is a special word used a few times in the Bible. And it means more than simply, here's an outline, here's a couple of truths, Timothy, that are accurate. Now take them, mix them up, and present them to the congregation however you see fit. No, there's an actual content to this pattern. It can be identified. Verse 13 goes on to say it's a pattern of sound words, and it's actually those sound words that came from the teaching of Paul found in the Bible. You see, Timothy is not supposed to find the wisest sayings that exist from all the philosophers and other religions in the world and find the best songs that have been written in our culture and the best plays and encourage Christians, well, it's not the greatest, but you know, do what you can with these and use that as his subject matter for teaching in the congregation. No, it's the healthy words which he had heard from Paul. That's the pattern to be held fast to. When Paul does what he does here, it's very interesting. He's practicing what he preaches as he preaches this. When he tells us to make sure we stick to the words, this pattern of what Paul had preached, Paul is following himself the pattern of the Lord Jesus. For Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Jesus said it is important that we abide in his words. And he prays in his high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17 when his mission on earth is almost complete. This idea of sticking to Jesus' words shows up again in John 17, verse 8. Jesus says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they've received them, received those words, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You see, our passage in front of us in verse 13, this is a command. Hold fast. Hold on tightly and strongly. It's not an option for us as to whether or not to follow the pattern, the words of the Apostle Paul. It's not an option for us as to whether or not to follow the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Have you ever heard the popular slogan, there's some varieties to it, that says it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. As long as you believe something. Well, today's Bible passage contradicts that, big time. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, contradicts and counters that spirit of our age. There is a pattern to sound words. It must be followed and continued and not deviated from, unless you don't want to be healthy. Unless you long for spiritual disease and poison, which of course the Christian does not long for. Remember here that when the Apostle Paul is first writing this, he's writing it to Timothy, who's a pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. What do shepherds do? What does Jesus tell Peter as a pastor to do? Feed the flock. It is a shepherd's responsibility to know where the food is, to know the difference between health food and junk food and poison, and to feed the sheep the right thing. And so Timothy is to feed the sheep the right thing, the pattern of sound words, not get distracted. There's a lot of things going on in this world. The Bible talks about them, but what are we supposed to focus on? That's why we sang the hymn we did right before the sermon. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's the food we need, the health food, sound food. Timothy and any pastor today is to be very careful to feed the flock the right thing, following the pattern of what the Bible gives to us in the gospel. How do we do that? How are we to hold fast? That's also told us in this verse. Hold fast, this pattern of sound words. How do you do it? The last part of the verse says, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Once again, as we've seen repeatedly in these letters from Paul to Timothy, he's clear. You can protect a doctrine, but lose the debate. A significant part of staying healthy as a Christian is how we hold on to those healthy words. Do we do it in faith and love? Faith in Christ, and a love for our neighbor that comes from Christ. The way that these sound words are passed from one generation on to the next is the process described here. Through faith and love. When our youth see us being those who fight for the truth in an argumentative way, in a quarrelsome way, in an abusive way, rather than a way that's shaped by faith and love in Christ, we will often lose them to the cause because we've left the cause ourselves by our behavior. And so God calls us to hold fast, yes. Don't compromise, that's right. And to do that in faith and love, which come from Christ. This whole duty is repeated in verse 14. This duty to hold fast to healthy words, it's repeated and the illustration is shifted a bit in verse 14. In verse 14, we read, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, some Bible translations will translate these words the way that they are translated in other places in the Bible. The thing that is committed is actually, that's the word for a deposit, something you deposit. And the command there to keep that thing that was committed actually is the word that would mean guard. We're supposed to guard the deposit. The hold fast to healthy words and guard the deposit. Keep that thing, the truths of God's Word that are found, all the teachings that are found in the Bible. It's the same thing that was said in the end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, using the same Greek words, though the translation is slightly different. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, what was deposited to you to take care of until I come back, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We read from Psalm 119, the same duty. And many times in that psalm, it used the word keep. And the word keep there, the Hebrew word for that is a similar word to this word that's used in Timothy that means guard and protect. I will keep your words. I will guard them. I will protect them. When you go to the bank and make a deposit, you expect that if you want to go back the next day, the money will still be there because they kept it safe for you. They're guarding it for you. In fact, sometimes they have guards, don't they? They keep it safe for us until we need it again. Well, who is the deposit of truth given to here? To the Apostle Paul and then to all the gospel ministers like Timothy. They're supposed to guard this deposit. But it's not just the leaders who have to guard it. Yes, they are on the front lines of it. But if you remember what we looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says the entire institution of the church, the entire institution of the church of Jesus is given this deposit. We as a whole are the pillar and ground of truth in this world. We hold it up. We declare it by our life, by our teaching, by our preaching, by all the things that we do, by our fellowship, and so on. It must be guarded and protected. Now think about it, what this illustration means. The Bible tells us we're given a deposit. This is not simply like a gift. A Christmas gift you get and you go home and you can do with it as you see fit. No, this is a deposit. We don't own it. Somebody else owns it. They've deposited it with us to take care of. The person who gave it to us is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is all the teachings, the revelation of God and the Holy Scripture and all that that means. Deposited into your life, into your personal spiritual bank account. Now guard it. He's going to come back one day and see how have you been doing, caring for it. We will have to answer on that great day when the books are audited. And that will have far more to do than simply reciting back our catechisms from memory. We have to explain what we did with those things we memorized, that we put into our minds and our hearts. How have we believed them? How have we followed them? Have we spread them? Have we protected them from those who would, from false ideas or those who would twist them? This is what we are called to do, to guard this deposit which has been committed unto you, which is a good thing, verse 14 says. It's a treasure. How can we possibly do that? Well, verse 14 tells us how. Keep this, guard this by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Our strength comes from God, the Holy Spirit. It's as if God is saying, I'm asking more from you than you can possibly do to guard the deposit of eternal treasures that I'm giving you. So I'm going to give you the strength to do that, to preserve it. And as Romans 8, verse 11 says, God puts His Holy Spirit in the hearts of each Christian, giving us new life, the very same life that He gave to believers like the Apostle Paul and Timothy, who first guarded and held fast to these healthy words. And we shall, by that same power of the Spirit, be able to guard the deposit. But what would it look like to hold fast and guard the deposit of truth? There are several hints at ways in which we can apply this within this passage itself and the full books of 1 and 2 Timothy. For one thing, it means we won't change our faith when some new idea comes along. This is so important that we agree ahead of time that that's going to be our approach. We acknowledge that we need a lifetime of humility and a submission to the truth of the Lord. And so before we've read every religious idea out there, we haven't read and studied every single false religion or option that exists out there in the culture. Before we do, we still publicly confess and promise and make a vow before God and the witnesses in the congregation. What I've studied in the Bible here, the summary of that is that's found here in our creeds and catechisms. I'm committed to this now in advance. I'm going to hold fast to these things. I'm going to guard this deposit. Anything else I hear has to be filtered through the words of God, this deposit. And so our officers, when they are installed and make their vows, the pastors, elders, and deacons, they agree to the Bible and its teachings as summarized. Church members, we vow, whether it's when we are confirmed or as we join as an adult, these words of God, this pattern is what is healthy for me and for my life, and I'm committed to it. Another way we guard, another way we hold fast to this is by remembering that the Bible talks about everything. And so we have to avoid being imbalanced. And here I'll use an illustration. Some of you might be thinking about football today. Imagine if you are a football player. If you're on defense and you make sure nobody comes past you on your side of the field, Have you guarded the field? Well, if the other team finds out you're right there and they keep on running all their plays over there on the other side, scoring touchdown after touchdown, and you just stay right here and you guard your little tiny spot, have you really succeeded in guarding the field? Of course not. Bible doctrine is that way. We have our little favorite doctrines that are easier for us to understand or believe, or that we like to talk about more, and we see all of life through this filter or that filter sometimes. But we have to understand that every doctrine over here is connected to every doctrine over there. But we've got to protect the whole field. We need all of the teachings. Take the teachings of the Apostle Paul that Timothy was told to hold fast to, the things he'd heard from him. All the teachings of the Apostle Paul are summarized best in Paul's own summary of it all in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is Paul's detailed outline of Bible doctrine. And that book of Romans can be boiled down to its three-part outline, which is the foundation for the healthy, sound words we confess throughout our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. What are the three things you've got to know to live and die happily in the comfort that you belong to Jesus? The answer is right out of the three-part outline of the book of Romans. And you've got to hold to all of them, or you're not guarding. The first part of the answer, the greatness of my sin and misery. But if you only guard the doctrine of sin, what happens? You will lead people, or yourself, into despair. You're only talking about sin all the time. There's no hope for me. I can never be saved. There's no real expectation that a Christian can ever, that being a Christian is going to make a difference in my life. I'm just a dirty, rotten, terrible sinner. Or if you guard only the second thing to know, that I'm redeemed from my sin and misery by Christ, you might not know why that matters. What is sin after all? Is it really that bad? Maybe we just all go to heaven when we die. Jesus makes it possible. That's great. Doesn't matter what you believe, really. Well, no, that's not at all what the truth. You've got to guard everything. Or if you guard only the doctrine that we've got to be thankful to God for His redemption, and you only talk about the Christian life of thankfulness, you might end up in legalism and teaching people you have to earn your way into God's mercy. And that God will only reward you if you're a good enough Christian. You see, you've got to guard the whole field. The faithful Christian, the healthy Christian, holds fast to all the sound words and guards all the deposit at the same time. And the summaries of the Bible and our creeds help lay out the land of the field as good game plans for us. Well, the second thing we see is the illustration of people who are doing this or not doing this that's held before Timothy in verses 15 through 18. Timothy is told, hold fast. This is a healthy Christian. Hold fast to the sound words, healthy words. But secondly, you've got to stay loyal to the messenger of those healthy words. Paul uses examples to drive home this point. He says, if you care about healthy words, you'll care for the people who brought those words to you. You see, the Bible always connects our, again, all the commandments, including love for God and love for our neighbor. When those people in Asia, verse 15 describes, turned away from Paul, they turned away from God too. You see, these verses come right after verses 13 and 14, showing us that when you attack the messenger, you're attacking the message as well. You can't say, I love Jesus, I just hate the Apostle Paul. Jesus sent Paul. Jesus sent the message that Paul is preaching of healthy, life-saving words. The Church of Jesus down through the ages is still teaching and guarding that same deposit of words. Of course, church leaders sin, just as the Apostle Paul sinned, and we can fail and need to be held accountable. But we must not turn our backs, as happened here in this passage, on those who are teaching the Word of God, fulfilling their duties. That would be the same as to join team with the devil. Think of this football illustration. Think of the parable Jesus told, of the parable of the sower. As soon as the preacher preaches the sermon, and before the seed can stay on the ground, we fly in and carry off the seeds, criticizing and twisting the gospel so that those who heard it can't be blessed by it. That's the sort of thing that these men were doing, turned away from Paul, and by their example, encouraged others to turn away from Paul. They were not loyal unto the one whom God had sent with his words. Verse 15 holds out that example, even tells us their names. They're hard for us to pronounce. We don't know anything more about them than what is in these verses, but Timothy did. He knew who they were. It says, this you know. You know about the situation. It says here in verse 15 that everyone in Asia had turned away. Well, not everyone. Paul is exaggerating a bit because Timothy's in Asia. And so is this other fellow, Onesiphorus, was in Asia. But there was a lot of Christians there. There were a lot of Christians there. Ephesus, this word for Asia, by the way, talks about what is today, if you look on a map, Turkey, the country of Turkey, the western half of Turkey. In the book of Revelation, there were letters sent to the seven churches in Asia. There were seven churches in this area at this time, at least, and even more. And the leaders and the people who could have been qualified to come to Rome to help Paul, to defend him in his trial, or help him in whatever way was necessary, they were ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of what Paul was experiencing, and they did not come. And Paul singles out these two men in particular. He's terribly discouraged and depressed. He feels abandoned. It's likely that these men were elders or some sort of church leader. They were expected to step up, but instead they scurried away. They were afraid of consequences for themselves or the church or the community. Whatever it was, they did not follow. How might we apply this today? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. These men who abandoned Paul only knew the gospel truth because of Paul's missionary journeys and teachings in their region through the years. And that's the greatest form of heartache, when your own former students, friends, and family members turn on you. Even if these men had personality differences with Paul, they ought to have defended Paul for the sake of the common gospel, the healthy, sound words to which they all were committed. And you don't have to be the Apostle Paul to experience disloyalty. Pastors, elders, and deacons experience it. And so does every Christian at times. Some of you have expressed to me the great weight upon you sometimes in this past year in particular, from your own family or close Christian friends, because of differences of opinion on politics or pandemics or other matters. And it's been a trying time. But Paul contrasts this reality that sometimes there are people, even for Christians, who are not faithful in their communion of the saints with each other, with those who were. With this one person in particular, described in verse 16 through 18, this man named Onesiphorus. His loyal example has held out. Timothy, that's what I'm talking about. A guy who holds fast to words, and the sound words, and isn't ashamed of them. Psalm 119 said the same. Psalm 119, verse 63 said, "I am a companion for all who fear you, O Lord, and all who keep, guard your precepts." That's my companion and friend. One commentator describes the good example of Onesiphorus in this way. His name means profitable, and he was to Paul a profitable, worthwhile friend. When he was in Rome, he searched everywhere to find Paul, in whichever prison he was in, and he had a hard time finding him, and when he did, he refreshed him. Paul even expresses a prayer, "Lord, give mercy upon this man and all his family for the sacrifices that they had to make for him to come." Well, how can you, as a church member who's not a pastor, fulfill this biblical example of Onesiphorus? Refresh others who are on the front lines of guarding that deposit. You can encourage and be loyal to those who are faithfully holding fast to the healthy and sound words of the true doctrine. We all have a special opportunity of doing this in just a few weeks when we have our annual classes meeting. You can pray even now for all the pastors and elders as they prepare, finish their reports, and come. You can attend and observe the meetings, hear their ministries. You can speak with them, serve them in meal times, encourage them with your attendance at our nightly worship service. They are very weary this year. I've spoken with all of them in some fashion through the year, perhaps more than ever. They could be greatly lifted in spirit to know that they're not alone, but that we share in the same gospel message and mission as we do here when they go back to their own congregations and communities. We want to be healthy Christians, don't we? Of course we do. So we are to listen today to the sound, healthy words from God for us. We must diligently, actively hold fast to them and guard the deposit of truth. And let us also be loyal encouragers, prayer warriors, fellow workers with the messengers of these healthy words. What we've seen today is that the healthy Christian doesn't just remember information. We hold fast to it tenaciously with faith and love. That's the life-giving gospel for us and for the strangers whom we haven't met yet. So let's guard that. Let's guard the whole football field of life. We need each doctrine, and we need each Christian to be an active player out there on the field, all holding fast in faith and love by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into your presence. You've shown us your words and you've given us health, life, spiritual vitality and strength today. And we pray that we would praise you and bless you for that. They would love you, love the words you've given to us, love the process that you've used to bring this message to us, and continue to apply this each in our hearts and our lives in the ways that you would have us. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.